Hello, we're glad you've joined us for this Bible study. You're actually listening to a message that was delivered on the Family Bible Hour entitled The Call of Samuel. It's our program 1831-74. This is Arnett McEntee speaking, and I hope you'll enjoy your study today. I will never forget that day, although it was more than 40 years ago, as I stepped from the platform into Toronto's crowded Union Station. I was just one of many servicemen being met by family and friends. Finding mine seemed a hopeless task. Then I heard her call my name, and I was reunited with the one I loved. Her call made all the difference. Think with me today of a 12-year-old boy and a call he received. His name meant asked of God. The call he received was to have significant and far-reaching results. Let's learn of that call in our continuing study of the Word of God as we turn to the book which bears his name. We'll read of young Samuel in the first book, chapter 3, verse 10, which says, "The Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth." Samuel, as I have said, was thought to be about 12 years of age when he received this call from the Almighty. How would you feel if, regardless of age, you heard a personal call from God? Such a call from God, the God who gave life, breath, and all things, would demand your attention. We could profitably spend our time looking at the spiritual environment in which young Samuel lived. In many ways, it was like our own. Of old Eli, God's priest, we read in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 2, Eli's eyes began to wax dim. Sadly, the spiritual leader in Israel was going blind. It is a sad but true fact that many men who profess to be spiritual leaders in our day are not only going blind, they are blind. As a young woman speaking of a church in a large denomination said to me recently, "I feel so empty. There's nothing there for me." The man she spoke of was spiritually blind and unable to lead her to Christ. The Lord pronounced a woe upon such blind spiritual leaders of the 20th century when he said, "Woe unto you blind guides." He also said in Matthew 15 and verse 14, "If the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." I'm afraid many pulpits are occupied by spiritually blind men who are leading spiritually blind people to a lost eternity. Other things were evident, too, indicating the spiritual deterioration in Samuel's day. In 1 Samuel 3:3, we learn the lamp of God in the temple was going out. The people were to supply the oil to keep it burning, but they had lost their interest in spiritual things. Isn't that true of our society at large? There is so little interest in the things of God, in talking of the things of God and of worshiping and serving Him. By the way, are you interested in loving and serving God? To make things even worse, the next chapter reveals the Ark of the Covenant, that special piece of furniture which served as the meeting place between God and man, had been taken by the enemies of Israel. God's glory had truly departed. Hearing this sad and tragic news, the fat 98-year-old priest fell off his chair, broke his neck, and died. But coming back to Samuel, he heard God's call at night when he was quiet and alone. This lad heard God. In spite of the tragic setting, I find it so encouraging to know God can call a 12-year-old to be a man for God in spite of a blind priest, a society disinterested in spiritual things, the departure of God's glory, and the encompassing darkness. Moving forward almost 3,000 years to our spiritually dark days of the 20th century, I'm so thankful that our gracious God still speaks to individuals who are prepared to listen to the Savior's invitation when he calls in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Again, the Savior's call to you is heard from John 7:37. "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Oh, how I wish I could speak with the same loving way as my beloved Lord. I'd call you from sin, the sin of this dark world, to him. Friend, God loves you. The Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins. He was your substitute at Calvary. There he paid the price. And today he calls you to find rest, forgiveness, and spiritual satisfaction in him. Reading our chapter of 1 Samuel 3, you will find God called Samuel three times. Possibly he's spoken to you in a variety of ways, and on more than three occasions. He uses a mother's prayer, the changed life of a friend, a gospel message, the passing of a dear one, and yes, he uses a gospel broadcast. I wonder how many more times God will call you. When will be his last call? Of God's last call, we read, "The Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel." Isn't it exciting to see God's personal interest in Samuel? He came and he stood. God's personal interest and patience are obvious. Once more he came. Once more he called his name. He's doing so to you. He enters your home and heart through this radio message and drawing close to you. As at other times, he says, "Come unto me, I will give you rest." Oh, do come by faith to know rest from sin and the heavy burden of that sin. Tell the Lord Jesus Christ you appreciate his call, that you are a sinner and wish to know forgiveness of sins as he has promised. Respond as sincerely as young Samuel. He ran and said, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." Samuel was not only willing to answer the call of God, but also he was willing to make himself available to God. God's message to Samuel was one of judgment. He was going to severely judge the wicked sons of the priest. That was Samuel's very first message. Tremblingly, he delivered it to a 98-year-old priest who had judged Israel but failed to judge his wicked sons. Friend, God's message to you is one of deepest love. It is the message of Calvary, where his lovely and holy Son died for you. Oh, such love! God's message of love is summed up in the first part of John 3:36. It says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." There is eternal life for you today. There is, however, the message of God's judgment in the balance of the verse. Let me share it with you. It says, He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Isn't that solemn? God's wrath presently hovers over the Christ rejecter, the one who refuses God's call of love. Upon death, that soul will be dispatched to hell. Oh, how sad. Friend, God's calling you today. Paul, the beloved apostle, encourages you to call him. In Romans 10:13, he says, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Will you call now, acknowledging you are a sinner? If you will, you have the assurance of the Word of God. You shall be saved or delivered. He will deliver you from the power of sin in life and the penalty and judgment for sin in the life to come. Just before we pause to pray, let me quote the verse again. "Whosoever," that means you, "shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Will you call on the Lord as he calls you today? Father, loving and holy, we thank thee for the call of God to each and every listener today. And we pray that many will respond by accepting the Lord Jesus as Savior. We pray for thy glory and their blessing in thy worthy and holy name. Amen. Hello, this is Arnett McEntee, and it's a pleasure to welcome you to your Bible study for today as we consider together the Ark Lost and Returned. This meditation was taken from the Family Bible Hour program 1832-75. May the Lord bless you as you study His precious Word. History's record often presents exciting and fascinating stories. Let me share with you an interesting and tragic story from the pages of antiquity. It's the story of misplaced faith, of possible victory, but utter and shameful defeat. It's the loss of 34,000 lives and more. To the rustle of pages, we turn back more than 3,000 years to learn the lessons for modern man. Our continuing study of the Bible, God's precious and holy Word, takes us to the first book of Samuel, chapter 4. There we learn that the Israelites and Philistines met in bitter combat. At the end of round 1, 4,000 Israelites lay slain on the field of battle. As they assessed their serious position, and wishing to turn defeat to victory, it was decided to bring the sacred Ark of the Covenant from Shiloh to the forefront of the battle. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was a wooden box, some 45 inches long, 27 inches wide, and 27 inches high. It was covered within and without with pure gold. The stone tablets that God had written the commandments on were placed therein. Its lid, also of gold-covered wood, kept the commandments and other items safe and secure. At either end of the lid, which was called a mercy seat, there was a solid gold cherubim. Between the cherubim, the glory cloud of Jehovah appeared. Only God's appointed high priest was permitted to stand before this sacred Ark of the Covenant, and then only once a year, bearing the blood of the sacrifice. This was the most holy of all the sacred vessels in the ancient temple. The thought that ordinary men, fresh from bloody battle, would carry it to the field of conquest must have been most repulsive to a holy God. Unfortunately, such was the case. when the Ark of the Covenant arrived at the battle, there was a great shout from the troops. Their shout resounded through the land, even to be heard among the opposing Philistines. This portion of the narrative is told in verses 10 and 11 of 1 Samuel 4. There we read, "And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent, and there was a very great slaughter. For there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the Ark of the Covenant was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain." There ends this part of the story. It continues when news is taken back to Shiloh. Eli, the 98-year-old priest, died upon hearing his sons had been slain, the battle lost, and the ark taken. The wife of Phinehas was soon to give birth to a son, which she then did prematurely. Before she died, she called the son's name Ichabod, meaning, "The glory is departed from Israel." Of deepest concern was the fact the ark, the symbol of God's presence and power, had been taken by Israel's enemies. The story is an interesting one, but more so when we examine it in the perspective of the 20th century. Let's do that, shall we? The Bible, the Word of God, often refers to Israel as the people of God. In fact, God, on numerous occasions, spoke of them as my people. In our day, those who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior are God's children or God's people. They are His by choice. And now, as His people, they want to love and serve Him. So there is a parallel between God's people of Israel, who lived in that distant day, and the present-day believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. On that dark day, Israel went out to engage the enemy. As you and I, who are among God's people, also have a strong enemy in the person of Satan, we should be prepared to learn lessons from them so as not to make the same costly errors. It seems to me Israel failed to appreciate the strength of its enemies. Past victories over the Philistines may have made them overconfident, but past victories do not guarantee present victories. Satan, your enemy and mine, will use every weapon in his arsenal to gain the victory over us. His subtle and appealing temptations may bring the child of God to a defeat. He is still the roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour, as stated by the Apostle Peter. It is only as God's people stay close to him they have any hope of gaining victory over the master foe. Personal, intimate prayer and Bible study keep the believer strong and in touch with his Lord. When the first encounter between Israel and her foe had drawn to a bloody and humiliating close, we hear the men of Israel asking a very important question as they looked upon the sea of some 4,000 corpses. They asked, "Why hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines?" Fortunately, they realized God had permitted their defeat, and they asked why. Unfortunately, they either didn't wait for an answer or felt they could handle the situation without any assistance from the Almighty. They failed to appreciate God's people have an infinite resource in the person of their great God. Did he not say in Psalm 50:15, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me"? Dear child of God, As you and I face our foe and the problems of life, he awaits your call. Call for his ready and available help today. In last week's study, looking at the call of Samuel, it seems we learned why God had permitted this defeat. Their priest was nearly blind. The temple lamp was almost out. It seems the people had no interest in spiritual things. Open and flagrant sin was being practiced by the priest's sons, and they had not been restrained by a knowing father. God cannot bless a sinning people. If there is sin in a believer's life, then defeat will be the result. Well, they had a plan, but God wasn't in it. In their spiritual depravity, they felt the ark, which was symbolic of God's power and presence, would assure them of victory. Friend, nothing, absolutely nothing, can take the presence and the place of the true presence of God in your life and mine. The ark arrived, the army moved forward to bitter defeat, and the death of another 30,000 men. What a costly price to pay for their folly and lack of faith in their great God. Even their enemies were aware how God had wrought their redemption from Egypt. Could he not have saved and preserved them on this occasion? Certainly he could have. Dear child of God, with your faith in the living God who redeemed you, move forward against whatever enemy you might have. I like the words of the psalmist when in the 37th and verse 5 he wrote, "Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall direct thy paths." With faith in him, he will bless you. But possibly I'm speaking today to someone who is not a child of God. You've never placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. May I encourage you to do so today? The result will be everlasting salvation. For as Paul said in Ephesians, and to those believers he loved, it's recorded in chapter 2 and verse 8, "By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." By a sinner placing his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he can know sins forever forgiven. He can experience everlasting salvation. As the believing child of God continues to live a life of faith, he experiences victory over sin and Satan. Let's pray together that your faith is firmly established in our beloved Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Loving Holy Father, please receive our thanks today for the privilege of meeting in this way. May each and every listener know the joy of a life surrendered to Christ and faithfully follow him until called to glory. We pray in Jesus' worthy name. Amen.